Amen. What a blessing to be in the house of God again.
It's good to be back with you all. And like John Omar said, it was good to be there, but it is good to be back with the body here, the church body. It's just something missing when you go a weekend without being with you all. And that's a good thing. In the presence of God, when there's, with God's people, there is a drawing, and it's supposed to be that way. But we did enjoy our time together as churches, and a lot of our time was, I say a lot, the theme was spent praying. We prayed for the different churches, we prayed for the different families that were represented there, and then also prayed for you all, the people in each church, the children. There was a lot of emphasis on the children, the next generation. So just want to say everyone here was prayed for. And I like the thought when I was out there, when we were in the midst of praying, I had the thought, you know, these prayers will never die. These are stored up. And God remembers them. He hears them. And so be confident that God heard the prayer and he knows what is going on in your lives. I thought of that when Seth shared this morning about, do we have burdens? Do we have things that we're being tested with? And those things were prayed for and God heard those prayers. And so be confident of that. Look to the Lord with your lives and he'll lead you through. It is really good to be here. We had, we thought we were going to fly out Friday morning early, and then we had a 10.5-hour lockdown, so to speak. We were basically locked up at the airport. Our plane had mechanical issues. They were also short-staffed, and it just threw everything off in the whole, especially in our wing. In the airport, all the flights were getting changed. There was a shortage of help at multiple airports, and it is the day we're living in. We don't know why there's a shortage of help, but there was just a real, they were short-staffed, and it just made a mess of everything. So we were waiting for, like, was it 10.5 hours, something like that, before we could fly out. Right. Yeah. But we fellowshipped. We had a good time together. It was us and John Omar's, Dave and Julie, Aaron and Lydia, Ed Zimmerman. So we fellowshipped and had a good time with each other. The day went by fairly quickly, but we're glad to be home. Okay, turn with me to Psalm 133. It's interesting. John Omar read this scripture, and the title of my message this morning is Dwelling Together. My daughter and I, Melina and I, were at a father-daughter banquet here recently, locally here, and the thought was given, this scripture was read, and I meditated on it, and it just doesn't seem to go away. And I thought, well, how good and how pleasant it is together, for father and daughter to be together, but what about other areas of life where, you know, church, family, you name it, how good and how pleasant it is when we dwell together. And so I want to bring out a few thoughts this morning with this chapter, and then we'll go on into Luke. But he says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. And just that thought of the mountains of Hermon, I don't know if you've ever researched it, they're fairly high, tall mountains, and you know, I thought of that when we were out in Colorado. You have these 14,000-foot peaks. You have, in the wintertime you have snow on them, and that just brings moisture down into the valley. And he talks about the mountains of Hermon here, which to my knowledge, there was a lot of water that came from the upper mountains and came down through and settled into the valleys and brought moisture. And so it was a guarantee. The water was going to come down. The dew was going to settle. It was going to bring life to the valleys. And so it is when brethren dwell together in unity. There the Lord commands his blessing. We know what that's like. We know how that feels. We've all experienced that. We know how it is when there's not unity in the family. Then we also know what it feels like when there is unity in the family, or church, or business, or relationships. But the thought given here is dwelling together. What does that look like? What could that possibly look like? I wrote a few things down. It's doing life together, praying together, worshiping together, fellowshipping together, helping each other, standing together, sharing together, preaching together, laboring together, fighting together, forgiving together, forbearing with one another. And I guess the goal this morning here is I want to encourage the church, the body, the bride. We are the bride. And, you know, no matter what is happening, no matter what we see, no matter what we take in, whatever news you listen to, we talked about this last night, you can find news that you want to hear these days. It just is that way. You can find something that backs up what your thoughts are or opinions are. Is it truth? Not always. But you can find news that you can back your opinion up with. Especially in today's world, in the time that we live in. But some of the things are very negative. But I tell you, there is truth. We can follow truth. And no matter what we see or hear, there's a church, there's a bride that is going to win. And she's traveling at a rapid speed right now. And I'm blessed to be a part of it. So blessed. And so this morning I want to go to just draw a parallel from Luke 15. If you want to turn with me there, verses 11 to 24. Just draw a parallel between the church and what is happening here. I wished I could have been here last Sunday to be with you. I know, Eve, you shared a little bit on this portion. And I shared a little bit of this also in Colorado in a little different way. But what we want to look at this morning is instead of the prodigal son, I know this is a story, it relates to that, but what about the father? What about the father that was at home on the farm? What was he doing? So let's just read this. Verse 11, we'll start. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, basically in need. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So here was the father. He was at home. And let's just think about maybe a little about what he was doing. What was it? What did it look like on the farm when the son left? Keeping the fields, the cattle, the sheep, possibly repairing shelters, keeping the facilities, or maybe it was tents at that time. But the father was maintaining the farm. And it took someone to do that. And he was leading, possibly serving, discipling the servants, giving oversight. And it says servants, so there was multiple people that were maintaining that farm. So the father was not alone, but the servants were helping him. And they all had a part in maintaining that farm. So could you say they were doing life together? Possibly they were, what I said before, working together, laboring together. I'm sure if there was people there, there was forgiving together, sharing together, helping each other, fellowshipping, or what were they doing? You know, but they were dwelling together. They were dwelling on that farm together, and they were helping each other help it to be a productive farm. And in verse 23, you see that there was a fatted calf, and they brought that in, they killed it, to throw a celebration for the son coming home. And you know, you picture this calf that was possibly well fed. It was prepared, may have been the special one that they were all saving it for an event like this. And so, but let's think about it. For that to happen, what needed to take place? How much work went into that? Maybe it was one of many. Maybe it was one of a few hundred or something like that. So who planted the crops? Who planted the grass? Who kept the weeds out? Who fed him grain? Who harvested it? Again, I'm drawing a parallel between the church and the farm. Let's think about this. Someone to feed the cattle. Someone to harvest. Someone to water. But the point I'm making is the father was in charge of the farm, and the servants together, they were maintaining what was on the farm. And so in verse 17, we see that he came to himself and he said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against thee. So he got up. There was a place for him to come home to. And the father and the servants made a safe place for him. In verse 22 and 23, we see that there was a personal investment that they made into providing that atmosphere and that place for the son to come home to. In James 5, you don't have to turn there, 5:7 says, Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. And most times in Scripture, we see the husband, when it says husbandman, it's talking about the father, or I'm sorry, the farmer. But he waiteth for it and has long patience for it. And we'll get to that verse later. But when we make a personal investment, most times all of us, I think all of us would admit this, is when we make a investment into something, we hope to get some fruit out of it, right? We most times don't do something just because. It may look a little different in the kingdom, but I'm speaking naturally here in whatever you're involved in, you're hoping to get something back out of it. Mel and Ruth Ann, you're moving to Maryland. You're buying a market. You're hoping to get something out of that. You're not doing it just because. But we expect fruit. And so it's okay. It's okay to maintain it, but with the right motive. And so is the church. So we go on. Let's go on into some of those thoughts. Who's responsible for the church to maintain it? Who watches over the fields? Who watches the crops? Who checks the fruit, the people, the children? Who watches over this? Who keeps the weeds out? Just a question. Is it the leaders or is it the servants? I mean, we're all servants, right? I came to the conclusion it's yes to both. It is all of us are responsible to keep the farm clean. And you know, I know we're talking about a farm, but I guess I had to think of this as in our industry and construction, we watch the agricultural market because agricultural feeds the world. It's that industry is almost like a commodity that I think will always be here because it pertains to food. And so we watch the agricultural industry and we know we're going to be like maybe one to two years behind them. And then our industry follows them. If they go up, we go up. We're in residential and commercial. And then we follow them down. If they go down, we just, basically we're right behind them. And I just thought to myself, how does this look as far as the church? What do we follow? What are we after? And I guess it just reminded me of this industry is we are after the Lord Jesus. We follow him. And that will determine if we are prospering or not when we give our lives to Christ. But according to Scripture, the leaders are called to lead and give direction. But I don't think it's proper to depend on them to maintain the farm. We all have a responsibility. According to Scripture, it says it's the church body is made up of members, but it's each member has its part in that body. And so it's a functioning unit together, but the members therein, each of them has a part in it. And if one doesn't do his part, the other members feel it, according to the one epistle. If the one is not pooling with the others, or there are certain ones that are not pooling with the others, then the rest of the body feels that. I think we heard some of that up at the retreat. But it gives a picture of dwelling together, where members each have their part, and they walk together in unity. So in verse 17, he came to himself, and he basically, in his mind, he's like, I am just so sick of this pig pen. In fact, this food isn't good. I am going to get up and I'm going to go out and I'm going to go home. How did he know what was at home? How did he know that there would be a safe place at home? But he was confident. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. How did he know there was forgiveness there? How did he recognize that? He was confident because his father was faithful in maintaining the farm all that time he was at home. And he knew he had done wrong. He knew he had sinned. This is a challenge to me. How many times is there a stray brother or sister where we will just patiently wait. It says the Father was watching. He apparently was watching for the Son to come home. How many times a day was He watching? What was He looking for? He saw Him yet a great way off. I wonder usually, did He do that every day? But it's a challenge to me, is how many times am I looking for that one that is lost, or that one that walked away from God, and am intentionally anticipating the return or the recommitment for his or her life to Christ again? But He said, I'm going to go up, I'm going to get out of this pig pen and go home. So let's just think about this. What if there would be no Father? What if it would be turned? And what if there would be no Father? What if there would be no fields? Or maybe the fields are all grown up now in weeds, and there's no crops, there's no fruit, there's no harvest there. There's nothing there anymore. The fences have no way of retaining the cattle. They're all rotted and broken down. I'm drawing a parallel between the church and the farm. What if? What if there's a for sale sign on the front door? What if there's an old for sale sign along the fence? What if the Father gave up because His Son left? What if the farm fell back in its original state? How much does it cost, especially young people here this morning? How much will it cost for you to let go of the bride? Your contribution to the bride means everything, because you will be a message that will be, that you will send, you will take a message, especially the younger ones. You will take a message to a time I will never see, if the Lord tarries. How much does it cost to maintain the farm? Are our lives arranged in such a way that we actually know what is priority? How much can we invest into the bride? How much can we invest into the church? I'm challenging myself. What do I do with my time? We talked about time last night. But what if the farm fell back into its original state? What if the prodigal had nowhere to go to? Had no place to come home to? Where would he have gone? What may have happened with him? What would have happened with the prodigal? But we see a message of forgiveness. And, the amazing thing about forgiveness... When there's grace there, it's always more than we expect. We always expect more than we deserve. The grace of God, we always expect more than we actually deserve. He didn't deserve this. He didn't deserve the celebration that took place when he came home. But the Father ran out and had full intent to bring him in, and had full confidence. As he ran out, I would think there was a full confidence that when I come back in, my servants are going to be there waiting, and they're going to get this celebration ready because my son was lost and now he came home. And so we can be fully confident as well. We are with something called the church, and are part of a vessel, part of a body, like I said earlier, that's going to win. And this body, this church, has been traveling through time, through ages, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the birth of the church at Pentecost. This body, this church, has been traveling through time with victory and power. There's just no question. If it were not for the church, for the bride today, I don't know what I would be doing. Amen? Where would you be today if it would not be for the bride of Christ? But how much more can we invest into this body, this church called the bride? And I know you can't, we all recognize across the globe, we can't be everywhere at one time. We are here this morning, but you're a part of something beautiful and amazing. This vessel is going to be the bride of Christ. It's like one man said. He said, the next time I get married, I'm going to be the bride. The next time we get married, we're going to be the bride. Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages or generations without an end. Amen. So she's traveling through all ages, generations. And so we don't understand always what we see. But according to Jesus, she's going to win because he said he'll build his church. How will he build it? He needs vessels. He needs you and I to yield ourselves, to surrender ourselves. But not only is it going to win, we're going to be with him eternally. He said we're more than conquerors. So Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he conquered the grave, he conquered the enemy. We can stand on him as our rock. So that makes us more than conquerors. We rise above and beyond. He is our rock. He's our hiding place. Lord, help us to trust. Well, you know, we see the underside of the quilt. We don't know what is actually happening on top. We see it in Scripture. But the underside of the quilt, the threads are going every which way. And that's what we see. We see bad things happening. We see times changing. We see, it was very obvious as we talked as leaders in Colorado that we are no longer in the same environment, the same time that we used to be. We are in a different time. There's a shift that took place. And I tell you, if we don't recognize it from a spiritual and even a physical sense, but more importantly, spiritual, we could possibly be blinded. We must look up, because what we see happening is not what we used to see. We can't, I don't want to say there's a mistrust for people out there. There's still a lot of good people, but open your eyes and look on the fields. They're ready. It's time to harvest. We're in a different time. And so we arrange our lives and we make our investment into that which is called the body of Christ and Christ himself. My wife has a little board at home, little chalkboard that I noticed this week when we got home, and it just so registered with the times that we live in. But we talked about this last evening too. But the quote says, "What are you doing with God's time? What are you doing with God's time?" In Philippians, Paul says he calls himself a servant, but in that servant, he recognizes he's also a slave. But when you think about it, the difference between a servant and a slave, there is a difference. A couple notes here. We are not only a servant, but a slave to Jesus Christ. We are possessed, bought, and have no rights of our own. We are to have unquestioning obedience to Christ. A slave doesn't have freedom with what he does with his time. So So as a member, let this be a challenge to us. How can we help others who are busy just doing their own thing and not recognizing they are bought with a price, a slave? What should we get rid of in our lives to live like a slave? Let God show us how to arrange our lives and what that should look like. Now that we're in a different time, how should our lives be arranged? I don't know. This is challenging to me, but what should our lives look like and how should we arrange them? If we would see the urgency, if I would totally see the urgency and see how close it is, if I look backward, I have to think of this summer we in our small group, us couples got to talking one evening when we were together. And the question was asked, if in a year I would know I'm going to be with Jesus, how would I arrange my life up until that point? How would I backtrack and say, okay, I want to accomplish this, this, and this before I meet Christ? There's an appointment. I'm going to die in 1 year. And this is how I want my life. This is what I want to let behind. How would we arrange it? Would it be any different than what we're doing today? Would it? Lord, help us. And so I have to think of how many leisure things am I involved in? Pointless things. Am I prioritizing? Is what Jesus paid, is he getting glory for what he paid for in my life? How many vacations do we take? How much time off do we need? Where are our efforts directed toward? These are just some things I thought about. Are my children getting what they deserve? Are they getting what they need? Is the investment into my wife fulfilled? All these things start coming to your mind as you think about, in 1 year I'm going to meet Christ. Just 1 year ahead, 12 months. What if? What would you do different on the farm? We are slaves to Christ. We are servants. Ephesians 5:16 talks about redeeming the time. And then he says, because the days are evil. What are our efforts directed toward and what cause? How should it look? The church is a bride. It's being prepared. And within the bride, there are functioning vessels. There are members who give themselves to that cause. They're moving together, working together, and being purged, being tested, and they're getting ready to meet Christ. I think I may have mentioned this before, but Jesus is coming back for a church, and it's going to be a new bride, it mentions. She's going to be without spot, without wrinkle, or blemish, or any such thing. And you know, we have to admit, from the time we're born, we go on up through age, and we start to wrinkle, we start to get spots, we start to have quirks and things that we don't like. But you know, Jesus Christ is coming back for a bride without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish, or any such thing. It's going to be new. She's going to be pure, she's going to be spotless. And she's not going to be a worn-out bride. She's going to be something new. Now, let's maybe just bringing a little reality to this is, you know, with COVID and everything, the bride of Christ has pictured as a ship just for a little bit. The bride of Christ has taken on a little water. We've hit some waves. We've hit some low times, we've hit some high times, and we've gone through some traveling here the last year and a half, 2 years. And we've taken on some water. times where we just felt like things, it's overwhelming. I can't take this anymore. What should I do? I don't know what to do. What should I do? Who do I listen to? Right? We've seen times like that. But I tell you, church, it's time to come up out of that. Because we're in a new day. Things have changed. The landscape has changed. What we see is going to be challenging from here on out. That's the way I see it. For us Christians, where we are today, it's going to be a challenge from here on out to always know what to do. But we need to come up out. The bride of Christ must rise up out of that. And I'm not saying I got to be careful how I say this, but I'm saying you honor those who honor is due, right? But let's be mindful of what we see and look to Jesus for answers, because he does have the answers. But our vision has been a little blurred. And the reason I mention vacations and things like that, the things that we used to do, is the time that we live in. Could it be possible that in the days of Noah, he quickened the time or the days? Could it be possible that he's quickening the days? I'm busy. I hear that from many of you. You're just busy. You just have so much to do. You just have a lot of things to take care of. Could it be that time's changed and we're trying to bring that old time into the new, where it's time to change? Priorities first, maybe. Maybe we can't do what we used to do leisurely, but there's now a targeted focus what we should be doing according to Scripture. And I each of us has to work that out in our own lives. But has our vision been blurred? Can we embrace the time that we live in? Do we treasure? It was mentioned last weekend. And at the ministers' meetings, you know, we were together. And I don't know that, I'm not sure if we can ever do that again. It may have been the last time. But there was that thought given, what if this is the last time we meet? We said, well, how's that possible? I think it's more possible today than it ever was, because I didn't think I'd see what I saw in COVID. It's very possible that was the last time. And so today, do we treasure the time that we're together? It could be the last time. That shouldn't put fear in us, but it should put the fear of the Lord in us. And so we are traveling into a new time. And my emphasis this morning is the answer is in Christ and His body, His church. Treasure the church deeply in your heart. She's going to go on to glory. He says he will build his church. And it's clear that God uses vessels like us to maintain the church or maintain the farm. Give your everything to the church, to her. One thing I wanted to mention there is Brother Raynon from Mexico. They really think about it that times are different. He wants to come across the border. He wants to get to Colorado. And 6 different times he tried to cross the border. And he's like, right there. There's the border. And there's the states. And he can't get across. 6 different times he tried to get across. And he can't do what he used to do. He just come right across. And so he just backs up. He flies way south to Mexico City, gets another layover somewhere else, and then he flies up into El Paso. And that's how he got across. And it's like, and his goal was to bring a vehicle across for the other couples to take back home, because they're on their way to South Africa. But the challenge of not being able to do what we used to do, and being okay with that and just rolling with it. And, it has gotten very tough for them to come across. So don't neglect the maintaining of the body of Christ. Whether you're a servant, you're a slave, you're a member, don't neglect her to the point where she's sold back to the original state. In your own life, allow yourself to be harnessed by God. You know, I wonder sometimes how it would look if we would just all surrender and say, Lord, I'll take this harness, whatever it is. What might that look like? Each member giving himself in the body and allowing himself to be harnessed to do the work on the farm. What might that farm look like? Would it be inviting to those who are lost and have no hope? I'm not saying we're not doing that here. Please don't misunderstand me, but I'm encouraging us to come to a further place because of the times that we live in and the urgency of the hour. Brother Mel had, you know, just small things. Brother Mel had, last weekend he talked about music, things of that sort. Just all those things, are they a distraction to the body progressing forward? What would it look like if we just put on the harness of the Lord and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I'll surrender everything to you. I'll even surrender my time to you. I don't need to do this anymore, and I don't need to do this anymore, but here I am waiting for you, and I'll do whatever you want me to with this time. Allow yourself to be harnessed. Your contribution physically, spiritually, financially makes a difference. Give yourselves to prayer for each other. Pray for your children, fathers especially. Be a shield and a watchman for your family, for your children. Guide them and train them. Nurture them. The family contributes to the church. How things go at home in all of our lives together is the condition of the church. So I just want to encourage us fathers together. What we contribute in our family, what we give, what we invest into their lives will contribute ultimately to the bride of Christ. Let it be a challenge in our hearts. Maybe there's a season where I need to pull back and give more time for my family. With the thought that my ultimate priority is maintaining the farm. Because if everyone pulls back, then who will maintain the farm? You get the picture? There's members. We're moving with each other. We're moving together. And there's an openness when one needs to pull back or needs to do something other than actually working with his hands on the farm. Let's turn to James yet in closing. Just a couple precious verses here. 7 and 8 reminds me of a farmer or God himself. And it even mentions the husbandman, the farmer in verse 7 and 8 is what I want to draw from here. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. When there's a seed planted, some of you are farmers, when there's a seed planted, you prepare the soil, you put the seed in the ground, and then you hope and you have faith that it'll produce. In some ways, I kind of envy you farmers sometimes where without rain, there will be no harvest. That's obvious in Colorado. When there's no water around, they get nothing. But here we can take a little square inch or so of dirt and we can plant a seed in it, set it out there, and it somehow grows. But you don't know if you plant that seed whether there'll be a harvest or not. So it's by faith that something grows. hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Then he says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That verse there really spoke to me, is be ye also patient. Be patient. Establish your hearts on what? On what is truth and what is priority and where you need to be putting your efforts toward. Stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. Give him your all. So the farmer has been waiting for that moment when he can go out and he can pull in a harvest. And I love the picture, the parallel with that as far as the second coming of Christ. But he gives direction there. He says, be patient, establish your hearts. And I go back to what I had mentioned earlier, is where brethren dwell together in unity. And basically with purpose in every effort, with walking in the power of God, there the Lord commands his blessing. His blessings will be there. Let me just end with a question. What have you done on the farm recently that contributes to making a safe place for the prodigal to come home to? What have you done? What for investment recently have you made? And maybe there's many. God bless you. Maybe there's many that you have invested. But let's challenge our hearts together, is what have you done recently to make a safe place for those who have no hope on the farm? What efforts have you made? Keep in mind, this is dwelling together. These are members moving together. At one place it talks about we're fitly framed together. Gives that picture of building on each other. The one holds the other up, or they are together like this, glued. It's interesting he uses the word framed. But when we dwell together in Christ, we will dwell together in unity every time. And there the Lord commands his blessing. God bless you.